share with you this morning a story of a gentleman by the name of Wookie. I'm not making his name up. His name is really Wookie. It's a true story. Wookie lived in Lancashire, England. And Wookie, he made his living by going through scrapyards, by going through garbage dumps, looking for things that he considered to be hidden treasures. And one day he's in this old scrap metal yard, and he's searching for things that he thinks are of value. And he comes across this old book, and he looks at the book thinking, you know what, I don't think this is exactly something that I want to value, but I might want to keep this. And he looks at the binding, and he sees that the binding's kind of beaten up, but he opens the pages, and he sees that the pages are pretty well intact. So he just throws it in his bag, and he thinks, you know what, maybe someday I'll read this book. A couple years later, he moves to Toronto, Canada, and he's in Canada, and he's going through some of his things, and he stumbles across this book that he had found. And he starts to like reevaluate this book, and he looks at it, and he says, you know what, this book might actually be worth something. So he takes it down to an appraiser, and he asks the appraiser, you know, tell me if this book is actually worth something. And the appraiser tells him, wow, this is a great book. This is a rare book. This book is over 300 years old. You should, if you don't want it, you should, you know, sell it at auction. So Wookie, he takes it to auction. And at the auction, he sells it for $100,000. True story. Wookie found this treasure, this valuable thing, in a garbage dump with a pile of just things that people had discarded. But the true, ultimate treasure that we have been given, it's not a treasure that's found in a garbage dump. It's a treasure that's found in an empty and ancient tomb. And the empty grave of Jesus, that assures us of God's most valuable plan of salvation, that plan has been completed. And unlike the treasure that this Wookie guy finds, that treasure is a treasure that can't be measured in dollars. It's a treasure that can't be bartered. It's a treasure that can't be sold. It's a treasure that was intended for us to keep, for us to own, and for us to cherish, and for us to share. And this last couple weeks that we've looked at these passages in the book of Romans, that's exactly what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the treasure that God has set aside for us to know about and to share with others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be turned to your word, that you would use your word to speak to us, to show us the things that you have for us. Help us to understand that which you've given to us. Help us to see exactly what you want each of us to know about who you are and your plans for us. Amen. Well, we've been looking in the book of Romans, and so far we've traveled down two parts of the Romans road. We've looked at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which reminded us that we all have sin in our hearts, that we are all born with sin, and that none of us on our own are worthy of God's standard. And then we looked at Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We learned that sin has an ending, and that ending is death, that we're all going to face a physical death one day. But that even worse than a physical death is a spiritual death, which one is separated from God from eternity. Well, one of my hopes in studying these passages is that we would use these passages as a way to share the gospel of what God has done for us. So if you're doing that, Romans 3:23, the first passage to know, when you go to that passage, write down, go to 6:23. And then at 6:23, write down, go to chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, that's what we're looking at this morning. Chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, there's really three themes that I hope that we can catch from this one verse. First, that we can see that God knows how to show love. That's the first thing. Second, that when he shows his love, he does it to us, we who are sinners. And that really is God's atoning gift to us. And that third, that the love that God has to show us, that love is best shown at the cross. Well, let's look at the first theme, that God knows how to show love. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. He paid the price for our sin, and he took all of the sin, all of the price of the sin on the world, and he took it upon himself on the cross. And he bought us out of sin, out of slavery to that sin. And he did this because of his love for us. His love was poured out on the cross for each one of us. And that is our only hope for forgiveness. There's a gentleman by the name of Fritz Kreisler He was a master violinist born in Vienna in 1875. Prior to World War II, he gained great fame for being widely known as the best person who had ever played the violin. There's a number of stories regarding this guy. Some of them are just rumor, some of them are documented. There's one story that I think is a great story for us to hear. It's a story of how he came across the famous violin that he came to own. One night he was invited to dinner at the house of a wealthy Englishman. After dinner, Fritz asked if he could see the instrument, this famous Stradivarius that this gentleman owned, and if he could just hold it. Once he held it in his hands, he asked him, he said, would it be okay if I played the instrument? And quite quickly, he was granted permission to play the instrument. And as he played it so beautifully. And as a result of how beautifully he played it, the owner of the violin was so moved that he was moved to tears. Afterwards, he presented Fritz, and he said, Fritz, this Stradivarius, this is for you because of your ability to play this violin. The owner of the violin, he realized that Fritz was a more worthy owner to be the one who owned that violin than he was. And it was because of his love for music that Fritz was worthy to own that violin. The truth about us and God is this, is that we are worthy of the love of Christ because of God's love for us. Our passage, God demonstrated His love for us. Here's the second theme that we're looking at. God shows us His love while we are still sinners. Christ came, really, to right the world, to turn upside down the world that had been messed up. And that's really God's atoning gift to us. And God gives us a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. And He shows us the potential for life through the death of His Son, Jesus. Jesus paid. He paid that price for our sins. And the resurrection proves that God had accepted Jesus' death as a payment for our sins. Christ came for all sinners as well. And we need to remember that no sinner is farther away from God than any other sinner. And for some, that might be a tough thing for some to hear. During the war in Vietnam, there was a young West Point graduate who was sent over to lead a number of new recruits into battle. And he did his job really well. His job was really to keep his men safe, to keep them from harm, to keep them from ambush. Well, one night they had been under a terrible attack, and he wasn't able to get all of his men to safety. There was one who was still in harm's way. And the soldier that had been left behind, he was severely wounded. And from the trenches, this young lieutenant could hear his men, could hear this man yelling in pain. And every man that was under his command, they knew that any attempt to rescue this man, even if it would be successful, it would certainly cost them their own life as well. Well, eventually the young lieutenant, he crawled out of hiding towards this dying man. And eventually he got that man to safety. But it was at the price of his own life. After the rescued man returned to the U.S., the lieutenant's parents heard that this man had been in the area. And they said, we've got to find this man that our son died to protect. So they found him and they invited him to dinner. And at dinner, he walked in the door just in a drunken stupor. He was rowdy. He was obnoxious. He was telling all sorts of off-color jokes. He made no reference to the fact that their son had given his life to save him. And the grieving parents, they did their best to take this man's visit with them, to make it as worthwhile as possible. But their efforts really went unrewarded. After dinner, their guest finally left. And as the father closed the door, you could just see the mom. She just collapsed to the floor. And she said something to the effect, with tears in her eyes, just crying, she said something like, to think that our precious son had to die for somebody like that. The Bible says this. The Bible says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man. But who would die for the ungodly? Well, we know Jesus is the one who would die for the ungodly. Jesus died for everyone. Not for just those that are perceived as good. He died for even the worst of criminals. Christ came for all sinners, and no sinner is farther away from God than any other. I know sometimes you might feel unworthy of that love, but that doesn't change the fact that that's the love that God has towards us. You might say something like, well, I don't deserve the love of God, or I'm too much of a sinner to get saved. That might be what you feel, but that's not what's true about what God has going on. God loves us with an unconditional love. So if you've ever felt unloved, No, that's just you. That's just your emotion. That's not, though, how God feels towards you. He loves you with a love like no other. Here's the third theme from our passage. The love that God has, it's best seen, it's ultimately seen and shown and given to us at the cross. Our verse, the last portion of our verse says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The truth is this, that Jesus came to justify the lost. That he means he came to bring us into a right standing with God, so that we would be declared righteous, so that we would be acquitted of our sin. What we're really talking about when we describe this is the atonement that God has done on our behalf. Webster defines the word atonement as reconciliation, or the reconciliation of God and man through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to share with you five verses of what the Bible has to say about this thing called atonement. From Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The thing that we get to see in that part of Scripture is that through the shedding of blood, through that, forgiveness is found. Here's a second verse from Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." A sacrifice, a complete sacrifice, is one in which it has no guilt shed upon itself as well. And from John 1:29, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus is that perfect and complete sacrifice. From Hebrews again, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Now when these things had been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered him for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." The thing that we see there is that once a year in the Old Testament, there had to be a type of Christ, a type of sacrifice that had to be offered. Last verse, from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with the blood of his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The sacrifice that Christ brought, that was a perfect sacrifice that would stand the test of time. When Northwest Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit in 1987, there was 156 passengers that were on board at that time, but only one of them survived. The survivor was a four-year-old girl named Cecilia. Cecilia survived because as the plane was falling, her mother unbuckled herself from her chair, got down on her knees, surrounded her daughter with her arms, and wrapped her daughter and made sure that her daughter was taken care of. And as a result of that, that mother, like the rest of the passengers, died. Well, that mother's sacrifice, that's a picture of the sacrifice which Christ has done on our behalf. From Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and then from verses 6 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, when we were God's enemies, were now reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." These verses that we just looked at, They share with us the truth about the transaction that's occurred when one gets redeemed. When one gets redeemed, one goes from being a sinner in God's eyes to being one who is a child of God. Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. So what were we like before God rescued us? You know what we were like? We were helpless. We were powerless. We were paralyzed. We were sinners. Romans 3:23 talks about how we missed the mark. We were enemies of God. Isaiah 53:6 says each one of us turned to our own way. And then God comes and He shows us His love. This is what He does. He loves us. He justifies us. He declares us righteous. He reconciles us. And He saves us. God has made it possible for us to be reconciled to Himself. And that means this change of relationship. We go from enemies of God to friends with God. There's a story of a mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark. I'm not Mark in the story. She received a phone call one day in the middle of the afternoon. It was one of her school teachers, one of the school teachers to her son. And the school teacher said, "Mrs. Smith, something unusual has happened in your class today, in our class today. Your son did something that has never happened in school before, and it's completely caught me off guard, and I know that I have to call you and let you know what your son did." So the mom, kind of startled by that introduction, kind of thinks, "What has my son done?" Well, the teacher continues, "Nothing has happened like this in all my years of teaching. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer, stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes and the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food, so he goes to the ant and he says, 'Mr. Ant, you have so much food, would you share some of it with me?' Then the teacher said, 'This is where I stop the story and I tell the students, it's your turn. You finish the story.' She goes on, she tells the mom, she says, 'Mrs. Smith, your son raised his hand. He said, "Teacher, may I draw a picture for the conclusion of the story?" And the teacher said, "Well, yeah, you can draw a picture, but please complete the story of the story by writing it as well." Well, she said, as in years past, most of the stories that she got to read, said things like, "You know what, the ant and the grasshopper, they managed to live together. The ant gave its food and shared it with the grasshopper." She said some wrote endings like, "You know what, the ant said to the grasshopper, 'No, you can't have any food, just go figure it out yourself.' And the grasshopper went off and died." She said, "But your son ended the story in a way that I've never seen before. Your son said this: 'So the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died.' And the picture at the bottom of the page, the picture was three crosses." That young boy grabbed a hold of the idea that Christ gave his life for the sake of the lost. Have you grabbed that Christ gave his life for you? I don't know how many of you are country music fans. I'm a closet country music fan. I used to actually from time to time make fun of country music, but now I think I can come to the truth to admit to you that I do like it from time to time. There's a song that I was listening to on the radio the other day. It really caught my attention. It's the new song by Kenny Chesney, "Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven." I don't know if you've heard the song. But part of the song is this preacher telling this guy that he needs to clean up his act, because if he doesn't clean up his act, he's not going to get into heaven. I'll share with you two observations that I'll just make from this song. The first observation is this, is that the guy who's being given these instructions, he's got a wrong picture of what it takes for him to get into heaven. He says something like, "You know what, I'll just throw another $20 in the plate and that'll make up for what I've done wrong." But we know that's not true. That's not how God operates. God operates by His grace. Here's the second attitude that he had, though. His second attitude was that one day he would be in heaven. But he wanted it on his terms and in his timing. He wanted to stick around on the earth and party as long as possible, and then at the very last minute, make amends with God and get into heaven. Here's the lyrics from the song. "Say I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry. I'm having fun down here. Don't you know that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, get their wings and fly around. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now." I don't doubt that there's many in this world that have this attitude that, you know what, one day I'll make things right. I remember sitting and talking with somebody once who, that was their very answer. They said, I'll do enough damage right now in this time, and then I'll make things right at the end. Don't worry about it. But I have to tell you, that doesn't work. Because none of us knows. None of us knows how many days that we're given. The thing is, though, God does know. God does know how many days that we've been given. So why would we wait? Why would we sit on the good news of what God has done for us in the hope that one day, yeah, one day we'll take it? Today is the day. I'll share with you a different song that's a lot better song to sing. From Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, have kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This short psalm, it makes a number of really good observations about the grace of God. One of them, in the depth and in the pit of life, we can call out to God. Another one, that God is merciful, that he keeps no record of our sins, and that he brings forgiveness. And one more, that he is the only one that we can put our hope for eternity. So again, why would you wait 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? Why would you even wait one day for the grace of God? This grace of God that God has for us, that is for right now, for today. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was coming to visit me in Minnesota. My friend, he would actually fly for free. His mom worked for the airlines, and she would give him buddy passes. The catch, though, when he would fly for free to come to see people was that he never knew exactly what flight he would catch until he got on board and until they shut the doors. Well, one time he's coming to visit me, and he calls me up, and he says, hey, I just want you to know, I got on such and such flight. I'll be in at such and such time. Meet me at the airport. It's all looking good. And then he tells me, he says, but I just got to let you know, for a few minutes, I sat on a plane that was going to Raleigh, North Carolina, instead of Minneapolis. As I thought about how glad he was that he was righted, that he was put on the right flight, that he heard the captain say, if you're going to Raleigh, we're going to take off in just a moment, and then he got off the plane. I'm so glad he did. The truth is maybe you're not headed towards heaven, but the invitation that God has for all of us is that we can have our correction made, that our destination can be changed now. Romans 10:9, last verse that we'll look at. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's promise to us, all tied to our belief in him. Nothing about what we do. The encouragement, confess to God your need for that Savior. And share that, the encouragement, share that with somebody else who knows that very same Savior.